in the book of Philippians, reading as of yesterday, I read chapter 1 and I didn't get any further because there's something just jumped off the page at me. And I want to try to share that with you tonight, preach from this tonight. Look at verse 12. We'll start a reading in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And I noticed just now reading that Paul really emphasized in that verse the consistency that he had. He said in verse 20, as we read there, but that with all boldness, what's this? As always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, the prison didn't change Paul. He was in a Roman prison, and he made it very clear that the way he felt in the prison was the way he felt before he got in the prison. That's what it was talking about when it said, as always, so now also. And then he expressed his desire was that Christ be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Circumstances ought not to change us. We need desperately a revival of consistency in God's people. And then it goes on to say in verse 21, which is probably the key verse to the book of Philippians, and also probably the key verse to the whole life of Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's just go ahead and finish reading the chapter. It said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Boy, what a testimony. Paul said, whether I come or don't come, don't let that be the deciding factor of whether you're going to live for God or not. said, you live for God whether I come or not. Amen. Be steadfast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Watch this verse. I wish it wasn't in there, but it is. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. It says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the reading of Your precious Word. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us tonight to say those things that You want said. Put a guard about our lips. Lord, help us to not to act in any way or do any kind of a thing in the flesh that would distract people's attention from the purpose of the message tonight. May the Spirit of God work through us tonight to bring praise, glory, and honor to Christ and edifying of the church, exhorting of the brethren. And Lord, we pray that You bring defeat to the devil. Lord, I pray You have Your way tonight. Touch us. We never, even though we've been preaching 23 years, Lord, we still must have Your help, Your enablement. I know what it's like to stand and try to preach in the energy of the flesh, Lord, and it doesn't work. Preaching's a spiritual task, and it requires the Spirit of God's help and power. And Lord, I know that, and I know it right well. And I pray tonight, God, that You'll help us as only You're able to do. And I pray again, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Lord, let my words be the oracles of God. And Lord, if I minister tonight, let it be as of the ability that God giveth, that You be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have Your will and way, and we'll praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to direct your attention back to verse number 19. And we want to look at this verse tonight as our springboard of our idea and our thought for this evening. Paul sitting in a Roman prison. And here Paul's writing to the church at Philippi that had sent help to him and tried to encourage him. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Note that. Through your prayer. He's writing to the church at Philippi and he's trying to encourage them to keep praying for him. I believe one of the great sins of our day is that we don't pray one for another like we ought to. But I hope the message tonight will encourage us to pray one for another. And that not only we'll pray one for another, but we'll pray for others and we'll pray for our missionaries. And we've heard it said that they're dependent on us. We've heard missionaries say, I'd rather have your prayer support as your financial support. You know, I've heard them say that, and you have as well. But we're going to see tonight, Paul, as a missionary, writing to the church, and he's telling them, I know what's going to happen because of your prayer. You praying for me, he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And then he connects it with something. He doesn't just leave that standing by itself. He connects your prayer with this. He said, your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I know I've read the book of Philippians several times, and I know I've seen that. In fact, I preached through the book of Philippians, and I was looking at some of my notes, and I know I've dealt with that to some extent. But that thing got big in my heart, and it got real in my heart about the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit. And I will say tonight that Paul was in a Roman prison, and he was, if you will, he was in a sense cut off from the church. But he wasn't cut off from the Spirit. Amen. I mean, the church at Philippi and other churches ministered to his need, and tried to encourage him, especially the church at Philippi. But you know what? Praise God, you and I that are saved are indwelt by God's supply line all the time. The supply of the Spirit of God. In fact, in verse 13 and 14, Paul makes reference in those two verses to his bonds. He is talking about verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's made reference, Brother Henry, to the fact that he's in prison and he's in shackles. He's in bonds. But even in bonds, you don't see him blue or defeated or discouraged or depressed. He's not wallowing in self-despair or pity. He's got a very positive attitude. And you say, preacher, how can Paul, going through what he was going through, have such an attitude? The supply of the Spirit. That's where it's at. And so I'm going to deal with that tonight. And here, listen to this. If you look at Paul's circumstance from a human standpoint, you would think, Paul, how can you have any victory? Paul, how can you have any joy? How, Paul, can you say that you're rejoicing? Did you know the book of Philippians only four chapters? But we find out that in those four chapters, 19 times Paul makes reference and uses the word of gladness, rejoice, rejoicing, and joy. 19 times, four chapters, dripping with joy, even though he's in a bad situation. Did you know that when Paul was in the Roman prison, it was during the reign of Nero? If you've ever read or studied any about Nero, he was one of the most wicked, one of the most heartless, murdering people that's ever lived on planet Earth. I found out where he had tortured and killed his own mama. I found out where he killed two wives just because he wanted to get rid of them. Men don't get any ideas. He killed a third wife just because a third woman just because she wouldn't marry him. He set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians and then killed thousands of them. And how he killed them was he would strap them to a pine pole and drive pine splinters in their body and then pour tar and pitch on them and set them on fire just for the purpose of making human torches to light the sky while he drank his wine and had his sex parties. Paul was in his prison. If this man Nero would kill his mom and his wives, he wouldn't hesitate to kill Paul. So Paul, if you looked at it from a human standpoint, Paul had reason to be fearful. Paul had reason to be down. Paul had reason to be discouraged because he was in this prison in the will of God. He was in this prison because he was preaching the Word of God. He wasn't in there because he was a crook. He was in there because he was converted. So if you looked at it from our point of view, and by the way, it does matter how you look at your circumstance. If you look at it from a human perspective, most likely you're going to be down, discouraged, defeated, depressed, you know, that kind of thing. Because, I mean, even as believers, we're going to go through things in our Christian life that are not going to look so good nor feel so good, and we would have never chose it. We would have went another route. Amen. But God's the one that's in control of our life. He's developing us, and sometimes He knows I need to go through a rough time. He knows that maybe I need to go through a hard time or a deep valley. But I don't want to get a bad attitude because I have the supply of the Spirit. Now I want you to get this. These are just some things I jotted down that the Lord spoke to my heart about. Notice, if you will, and we're going to share some other things out of this chapter in a minute, but I want to show you some things here. The supply, now watch this, the supply of the Spirit is a consequence to the prayers of the saints. Now I want you to keep your Bibles open, your eyelids open, and your mind open. Amen. Note in that verse, Paul attached the prayers of the supply of the Spirit on the end of his pointing out their prayers. He said, this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit, this is what got big to me yesterday. The supply of the Spirit was result of their praying. Paul experienced the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ because somebody was praying for him. I don't know about you, man, that thing got big to me. My, so, you know, a lot of times we wonder, or we think, why should we pray? We prayed about this, we prayed about that, we prayed about something else, and it seemed like that nothing ever happens. Why should we pray? We should pray because as we pray, and the consequence of our prayer is that in whoever we're praying for, God, especially if they're saved, is releasing the supply in the Spirit of God for what they need at that moment. Did not Paul reckon them? He said, your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God. The supply came as a consequence to prayer. Why should we pray for our missionaries? Because through our praying, boy, I'm about to have a fit. I mean, through our praying, Brother Shaw, they may be in the Ukraine, they may be in New Caledonia, they may be in Lord knows where, my friend, come on the other side of the world, but through prayer, we can go to God, and God can go to them and release in them the supply of the Spirit for them to be what they need to be at that time for God's glory. Now listen. You read about, we all know a little bit about what Paul was before he got saved. Well, he was Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't a friendly character. He'd soon kill you, look at you if you're saved, put you in prison anyway. So, Paul's action here in this Philippian jail wasn't of the flesh. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me get back over here and deal with that. All right? But I just wanted to point out here before we get to deal with some of the things here is that this supply is a consequence of the prayer. Prayer releases the supply of the Spirit in the saints as they need it. Why should you pray for me? It's so that you and your prayer for me and my prayer for you, we release, my friend, the supply of the Spirit of God in those we're praying for. Now, if I'm misreading that, I'm as dumb as a coal bucket. Because that's exactly the way it reads, and that's exactly the way it looks. Paul is bragging on the fact that he has got the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and it's as a result of their prayer. He attached it together. I wonder if we haven't seen young converts fizzle out and fall out, maybe because we ain't prayed for them. And as a result of our praying for them, they would have experienced the supply of the Spirit at that point of need and would have maybe would have resisted a temptation or maybe would have, wouldn't have fallen, wouldn't have failed in sin. I don't know. We all know people used to be in church that's not tonight. I wonder if we'd have prayed for them, if we'd have been more sensitive. I'm talking about as a church body. If we'd have been more sensitive to pray for them. Maybe during the night, God could have woke us up because we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Wake us up with somebody on their heart, not knowing where they're at, not knowing what they need. And my friend, get on our knees in prayer and pray for them, brother. No telling what God could have done through the Holy Spirit in their life. Amen. I mean, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I'm telling you, we got some folk in our church that needs prayer. And some of them's not here tonight. And I'm almost tempted to name them, not to embarrass them, but to try to let our church be alert to the fact that we've got people in desperate need of somebody touching heaven in their behalf so that the Spirit of God supplies will be released in their time of need. What I meant to say there a minute ago, God evidently wants it said now, so I'm going to say it. Paul, that's not the old Paul, brother, sitting in that jail with that attitude. He is tougher than nails, buddy. He, like I said, friend, he was known for wreaking havoc, brother, of the church and breathing out threatenings. He's saying right here, I believe he's saying, my response to this circumstance is a result of the supply of the Spirit. That is, my response in this imprisonment is not of the flesh. I'm not dealing with it in the flesh. My dealing with it is in the as a result of the Spirit of God's help and supplies in my life. Y'all see that? You know what I think we do a lot of times? We respond to circumstances through a fleshly response, instead of the supply of the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, we need to pray for ourselves. I believe we do need to pray for ourselves, but you know what? I don't see a whole lot of emphasis in the New Testament of you praying for yourself. Now, I'm telling you, friend, we're getting right down the road, that rubber ink meets the road, amen? There's very little emphasis in that Bible, New Testament, us praying for ourselves. We're to pray for others. And I believe what you sow, you reap. If you pray for others, God will see to it that He puts you on their heart for them to pray for you. I don't know at the times that I've met people that I don't hardly even know that says, preacher, we pray for you and Rogersville Baptist Temple every day. What about that? Brother Buster Mullen says, I pray for your church and you every single day in my life. I can name them. I mean, they've been preacher after preacher. They've been people that I don't even hardly know. Say, I've got you on my prayer list. We pray for you all the time. You may, listen, you say, preacher, we've been through a lot, and we have, you know, not compared to a lot of people, a lot of churches, but we've been through our share. Are you listening? You say, preacher, is it that you're still here and we're still here because we're just strong? No, I tell you what, we're probably all still here, brother, because somebody else has been praying for us, and as a result, brother, the Holy Ghost of God has released in us a supply of sufficiency to stand the test. So we don't need to go out of here honking our horns and talking about how strong we are. And brother, we have endured troubles and we've endured hardship. I'll tell you what we better do. We better get on our knees and say, God bless whoever it is that's been a praying for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you can see, I guess, now why I didn't get to chapter 2. Paul knew, brother, that his response and his victory in this situation wasn't of the flesh, but it was of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, there's not a valley deep enough, Brother Gordon. There's not a valley deep enough. There's not a river wide enough. There's not a mountain high enough. There's not an enemy big enough, my friend, to defeat one of God's children that's walking in the supply of the Spirit of God. Whew. I don't know if it's getting big to you. Man, it's big in my heart. Amen. The same, listen. Listen, I started to make out an outline right here. You're getting my devotions, what you're getting. I started to make out an outline on the qualification of the Spirit. I'll just give you two of them. Now I'm going to go back and preach the other thing. The qualification of this supply of the Spirit. What qualifies Him? He names it right there in that verse. I like to preach right out of the Scripture. It said right there, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know what that's saying? That's saying that the same Holy Spirit that descended from heaven on Jesus at His baptism when He started His earthly ministry, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus that helped Him to endure, that helped Him to reject persecution and to keep going when people hated Him and called Him names and called Him Beelzebub and wine bibber and called Him all kinds of things. You know what kept Him going? Of the same Holy Ghost that's in me is in Him. I'm talking about the qualification of the supply of the Spirit. I believe He's qualified because He helped Jesus. And Jesus went through a lot greater persecution and troubles than we'll ever do. And the Holy Spirit helped Jesus. Hey, amen. I think He's qualified to help Brother Dewey and Brother Shaw and myself and you. Amen. From the youngest to the oldest. My friend, the Holy Spirit is the one that helped Jesus. And He also helped us. I was going to preach about, I started to make outline on the qualifications of the Spirit. He's qualified. He's qualified. If He can help Jesus, He can surely did God help me. Amen. Hallelujah. Because I know, brother, everything I'll face, I mean everything I'll face, is not compared to what He faced. I mean, look at Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was under the burden so bad that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. Huh? I mean, look at the Word of God as it portrays His crucifixion and all that He went through and the scourging. And then look at His attitude on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He said, preacher, what was that? He is God. That wasn't it. He had the Holy Spirit in Him. Because He is a human being. Don't you ever deny the humanity of Jesus. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to want to tear somebody's head off. When He went in the temple, brother, and they desecrated the house of God, son, He went to slinging tables and chairs and doves every which way. See a little righteous indignation there? Yes, sir. He was 100% man. Don't you think that He wasn't? Don't ever forget that. He is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But yet He was 100% God at the same time. But I still want to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, came through the supply of the Spirit of God. That's why it said, right. Why didn't it just say, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit? Why didn't it just say, just the supply of the Holy Spirit? He said the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know why? He wanted us to make a connection to the one that helped Christ is helping us. That ought to help us tonight. That ought to help us. But I talked about the qualification of the Spirit. Then I was going to talk about the gratification of the Spirit. And the supply of the Spirit. Hey, don't you think He's able to satisfy and gratify our every need? You say, preacher, I've got a giant in my life. Don't you think He's able to gratify and satisfy your needs to kill that giant and to conquer that giant? You say, preacher, I've got a problem in my life. Don't you think that the Holy Ghost of God is not able to gratify, satisfy your every need? I could take care of that? Of course. Well, we're having a good time. I am, anyway. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, Paul's talking about the supply of the Spirit of God. I just began looking down through these verses at what are some of those things that the Holy Spirit supplied. Would y'all want to know what some of them are? Let me mention just a few of them here. And if you come looking for the attractive outline, you come to the wrong place. But I want you to notice, first of all, and I want to go back to verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The first thing that I want to say that I believe is a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as a result of their prayer was that the Holy Spirit supplied purpose and meaning to Paul's circumstance. You think that it just happened? That Paul had the attitude in that jail that he had? You think that it just happened that he said, hey, don't worry about it. Brethren, don't worry about it. What's going on here? It's just for the furtherance of the gospel. Hey, I'm not discouraged. Y'all don't be discouraged. See, that evidently by this verse, the church at Philippi thought that Paul's circumstances was hindering his preaching and his work. But he wanted to let them know when he wrote the letter, hey, don't worry about me. I'm a winning them. Preaching. I'm preaching and having a time over here in the jail. That's what he said. These things that have happened to me, he said, my imprisonment, my bonds, all of this that's happened to me, he says, happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I don't have time to deal with it, but if you go back and look at what was going on there in that prison, Paul actually had round-the-clock guards being bound to him. You might could say he had a real captive audience. And do you think Paul, what do you think Paul talked about when those guards came in and was bound with chains to him? He wasn't the one trying to get away. I bet they were. I bet some of them wish they had the key to the lock. But round the clock, they'd come in, they'd get bound to the Apostle Paul. I guarantee you, talk to them, witness to them, preach to them, and no doubt, one after the other, he'd win them to Christ. Huh? Now, I don't know. I mean, I'm going to show you here in a minute that's a fact that Paul did win some of them to God. In fact, I'll just show it to you now. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. Well, verse 21 says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me, where was Paul at? In the prison. The brethren which are with me greet you at, what's this? All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul said that outfit that I've won to God, the soldiers, the maids, whoever of Caesar's household, he said, "I've won a bunch of them to God," and he said, "Every one of them is giving a salute to the church of Philippi." Amen. He said, saints and Caesar's household. So he won a bunch of them to God. But what I want to say is, getting back to the message, and that is this. The supply of the Spirit is to show you that what's going on in our lives is not an accident. It's not things that happens by chance. My friend, it's divine appointments if we're in the will of God. Amen. Don't you think that'd help us tonight? If the Holy Spirit could produce within us purpose and meaning to our circumstances. You know, we go through things, and you know what we do? I'm telling you, I know what we do because I do it. It's not God's will that I do it, but I do. Amen. Sometimes, brother, we get to whining, we get to complaining. Why me? Why now? Why this? And we grumble and we complain, and no doubt, many times we rob ourselves of a blessing and the purpose of God being carried out in our lives. Now, I know we wouldn't dare say this, but you know the way we act? We act a lot of times. I said we. Y'all did hear that, didn't you? We act sometimes, my friend, when we get in a valley or we're facing a mountain or we're going through a difficulty, we act as if God don't have a clue where I'm at and what I'm going through. I don't know everything that needs to be known about God, but I'll tell you one thing. He's not up there guessing at my life and questioning about what's going on and wondering what His next move is. He's got my life planned and charted, amen. Nothing sneaks up on God, Brother Dewey. Nothing catches God by surprise. But I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that if the Holy Spirit of God is supplying in our life, I believe He's going to supply an attitude that says, "Hey, I don't know what all's going on, but I just know this. There's a purpose and there's a meaning behind it. And I'm going to stay in it as long as God wants me to stay in it, and He'll get me out when He wants me out. And until then, I'm just going to try to fulfill the plan of God in my valley and in my trouble." I know that's easier preached than done, ain't it? Amen. But here we have a man before us, Paul, practically experiencing what I'm preaching tonight. So I will submit to you first again that the Spirit of God supplies purpose and meaning to our circumstances. He didn't have his eye on Nero. He had his eye on the needs of the people. He didn't have his eye on the soldiers. He had his eye on the sinners. Amen. The Spirit of God, listen to this, the Spirit of God will expand your limitations. Now, won't you get that now? The Spirit of God will expand your limitations. What do you mean? He can enable you to do through His supply what you can't do in yourself. You cannot respond to a negative circumstance in a positive way without the Holy Spirit's help. I'm limited. I'll just confess to you, I am limited. I can't do it. But the Spirit of God, that His supply expands my limitations and enables me to do what I could not do in the flesh. Amen? Amen. That's right. The Spirit supplies a positive attitude. How many's ever complained your way out of a valley? Tell me. Come on. How many? Raise your hand. I want to see it. I want to shake your hand. I want a detailed description after service. Now, I've complained myself into a valley. I've complained myself into an extended valley. But I've never got myself out of a valley through complaining, murmuring, and whining. Now, I know we're real spiritual here tonight. If that don't get us out of valley, then why do it? Hello, Preacher Rector, would you listen to what you're saying? If that doesn't help, worrying, come on, has anybody worried yourself out of a valley and out of a trouble and out of a trial? Come on. In fact, all it done was dug it deeper and made it wider and longer and darker and more difficult. Well, if it don't get us out, Brother Dewey, why do it? Oh, Lord, help us. I'm telling you, folks, we need the supply of the Holy Spirit because He'll produce in us a meaning, a real sense of meaning and purpose in our circumstances. Even if it's by faith. Even if when we're going through something by faith, we'll say, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is God's got a plan. God's got something in mind. And Lord, I don't let me get in the way. Don't let me hinder. Don't let me mess it up. Let me learn the lesson. Whatever it is, Lord, help me to be there. I want to be pliable clay in Your hands. Paul knew that there was meaning and purpose in his circumstances. Amen? And it wasn't controlled by luck or chance or fortune. Paul looked at his situation as progress, not setbacks. You know why we complain? Now, come on now. We're just right down there where we're living. You know why we complain a lot of times? It's because we're viewing what is happening in our life as a setback. You know why we're grumbling about this situation and that situation? Because we think, it's hindered me. It's in my way. It's stopping me. It's a setback. Paul didn't. Paul seen it as in fact, Wiersbe wrote a book entitled, Bumps Are What You Climb On. See, them humps and bumps might be just something for you to step up to the next plane on. Something to get higher and go further with God on. Amen. But let me just go on to say, look, turn back just a couple of pages to Ephesians 6 real quick. Look at verse 20. Look at Paul's attitude in verse 20. He said, for which I am an ambassador in bond. And we all know what an ambassador is. He's a representative. He's sent on a mission to represent an authority. Paul said, my bonds didn't cancel that. My bonds didn't cancel my call. He said, I'm an ambassador in bonds. Y'all see that? Paul had the right attitude. Paul knew that even in bonds, hey, he knew there was meaning and purpose in his circumstance. Number two, the Spirit of God's supply is verse number 14 of our text verse, chapter. And that is, the Spirit of God supplies us with courage to be an example to others. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bond. They were waxing confident by my problem. They were waxing confident by my circumstance. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They looked around and they saw Paul, or they heard about Paul, what he was doing over there in that bad situation. And you know what their attitude was? Why am I complaining? Paul's the one that ought to be complaining, Brother James. Paul's the one in prison. Paul's the one that's got Nero breathing down his back. But instead, Paul's over there shouting it out. Paul's over there handing tracts out. Paul's over there winning half of Nero's company to the Lord. And when the church at Philippi heard word of that, man, it fired them up to say, glory to God. Let's get with it, church. Amen. If Paul's at it, and the circumstance he's in, we better get at it. Did that come natural, or did that come through the supply of the Spirit? Come through the supply of the Spirit. Amen. Paul knew that the gospel was being made known throughout the whole palace. In fact, the Bible says so. And was helping other believers to be bolder in their witness for God. Number three. Boy, this is good. This is really good right here. The supply of the Spirit puts meaning and purpose in our circumstance. Gives us courage to be an example to others. And number three, watch this right here. Man, I'm telling you, this right here ought to help me, and I hope I listen. Hard-headed me, I hope I listen. Look at verse 15. And he said, and some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. In other words, Paul said, I can't believe their attitude. They've really got an attitude problem. They've got envy and strife as their motives. But he said, on the other hand, some also of goodwill. He said in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention. He said they're preaching wanting to stir up something all the time. They're not sincere. He said they're preaching Christ, but it's of contention and not sincerely. He said, watch this right here. He said their motive behind preaching, Brother Carroll, is to add affliction to my bonds. He said they're preaching to get at me. They're preaching to try to make things hard on me. And then he said, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel, he said, praise God, there are some out there that's doing it right. What then? Can I put that in Tennessee interpretation? What does it matter? What does it matter? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He said, I therein do rejoice. Here's my third supply of the Spirit that I want to mention in verse 15 through 18. That is, the Spirit of God supplies me victory over preoccupation of others. I said, preacher, what do you mean? I'm talking about getting your eyes on other people. Now, if I would have been Paul, you know what I'd been doing? I'd been sitting over there in that jail, mad as the devil, bitter, aggravated, agitated, because of what was going on out there, what this one was preaching, and how that one was preaching, and what this one wasn't preaching, and this was preaching but wasn't living right, and this one was preaching to try to add affliction to my bonds, I'd have been in the flesh. Come on, now, wouldn't we? I don't know where this is going, but I'm preaching it anyhow. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Wouldn't that have been it? Wouldn't that have been our pretty much the summary? But instead of Paul getting preoccupied with those people, which would have been very easy to do, instead, he said, what's it matter? Man, what's it matter? Christ is being preached. He said they may not have the right attitude, they may not have the right spirit or the right motive, but he said, I'm just thankful that Jesus is being preached. I rejoice in that. And he said, I rejoice. You say, preacher, what are we talking about tonight? I'm talking about the supply of victory over preoccupation of others or looking at other people. People was talking about Paul. Preachers was talking about Paul. But he had joy in him. If you let what people thinks about you and what people says about you control whether you're going to be a happy Christian or not, can I go ahead and just be a prophet and tell you you're going to be defeated most of the time? God, give me this little thought this evening. Paul was more concerned about the gospel than he was the gossip. Oh, I'm sure. Hey, he evidently had heard about it. He wrote about it. How did he know about it? He heard about it. He heard about all them preachers that had the wrong attitude and was, you know, he heard all that. But did that stop him in the jail? No. He just kept a witnessing. He said, well, praise God. There's somebody out there preaching on Jesus outside the jail. I'm preaching on Jesus inside the jail. Glory to God, we're going to get something done. He refused. And I guarantee he had to fight it. He refused to get his eyes on people. That's my downfall right there. Or not my downfall, but my weakness. That's my weakness. I get my own people, what they're doing, what they're not doing, where they at, why aren't they here, and all that kind of stuff. And it just aggravates the fire out of me, gets me about three-fourths of the flesh. And, you know, and I have to, you don't know at the times before I ever get in that pulpit to preach what a battle rages inside of me so that I'll have victory when I do get up there to preach. See, I'm not one that can just sit back on a pew and, well, if it's dead, fine. If it's not dead, fine. I feel the weight, buddy, on my shoulders. The way the service goes, I feel the weight of it. If it's going to turn out good, I feel a great responsibility of it. I wished I had a whole lot of help. I really do. I wish I had some help. And I do have some help. Amen. Y'all can help me preach ardently. At least act like you're enjoying it. That'll help me preach. Fake me out. Fake me out. I'm easy to get faked out. When I get desperate, I mean even the blink of an eye, I'll think that's an amen. But I really do. Y'all don't really... I can't express how... Brother Mike, you and Brother Craig... Well, Brother Mike, Craig isn't pastor, but Brother Mike... I mean, y'all know what it's like, brother, to pastor, Brother Mike, does, and feel the weight of responsibility of that service and of that church. It's about more than I can stand sometimes. It's about more than I can bear and still have victory. Amen? But what defeats me more than anything, I guess I ought not to say it because the devil's hearing it, is that I get my eyes on people. Amen? I can't help it. I want to help it. And I can help it. God just showed me I can help it through the supply of the Holy Spirit. Through the supply of the Holy Spirit. That's what helped Paul to not get carried away with what they were saying and what they were doing that was against him. You don't know how many times I wanted to pick up a phone and call some loud mouth, loose tongue somebody out yonder that was running me down and lying on me. You don't know at the times I wanted to go knock on their door or dial their number. I don't know if I'd have been in the Spirit or not. But you don't know. But I didn't. I didn't. In South Carolina, you don't know how many times I wanted to do that. What does people get out of lying on a preacher? What do they get? What is it? What do you get out of it? Or what do they get out of it? I don't know anybody in here who's doing it, but I mean, what benefit is that? The only possible thing that they try to gain is that they want to try to discredit that preacher to the point that nobody will want to have confidence in him, and as a result, people will go to hell. Boy, that's a real goal in life, isn't it? I guarantee you, there's people in Rogersville that wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire, and they wouldn't know me if I walked in the room. They don't know me. All they know is what so-and-so has said and what this one has said and this lie and that lie. And they don't have any confidence in me, and I've never given them a reason. I try to live right. I try to walk right, privately, publicly. I try to make sure I've got a testimony where I can witness to anybody at any time, anywhere. And they won't be able to throw something up my face. I do. I'm telling you, I watch it. I'll try to watch my finances. I try to watch my words, my mouth, my habits, my actions. I try to watch it. Not that I'm under the thumb of anybody, and it's not that I'm in bondage. I'm enjoying the Christian life. It's just that I want to behave myself as become the gospel of Christ so that I can be a witness to somebody. And it just you just don't know, brother, how it fires me up sometimes to hear people lying on me. Yeah, I heard the other day that I supposedly helped a woman commit suicide. Unto God, have you ever heard such as nonsense? And you talking about firing me up? Now, I'm telling you what, I'm saved. I'll tell you what, I got a side on me called the flesh, and I about got in it when I heard that. Yeah. Said so-and-so came in here smoking in the bathroom, and I crawled her for it, which was a lie. and went out and killed herself. That's a bunch of nonsense. It won't stop at nothing. I know who's behind it. I know who's behind it. It's my chief enemy, the devil himself. And I want to serve notice. I'm not a gossip chaser. I'm a gospel preacher. And here's what my plans are, like it or not. My plans are to crawl in that pulpit, my friend, straight out of the throne room of grace, have the fire of God burning in my soul, and brother, have a message from God, have a coal off the altar upon my lips, and preach the power of God, my friend, and let the lies die. Truth will surface, friend. Truth will surface. If there's truth and stuff that's being told and it's wrong, it's my business to go straighten it out. I'm sorry and go apologize. If I have to make amends, if I have to, whatever it is, if it's some truth, I need to fix it. But if it's a lie, I can't fix it. I mean, how can I fix a lie? If there's something negative being told and it's the truth, then it's my responsibility to go and fix it so my testimony be salvaged. You know what? If it's a lie, I can't do nothing except go on and preach and try not to get my eyes on it. Amen. I need y'all to pray for me. I need y'all to pray for me. Why? Because as you pray, the supply of the Spirit of God to help me not to be preoccupied with people will be released in my heart. Amen. That preacher I was talking about there a while ago, I told him, I said, if you don't get your eyes off of people, it's going to defeat you. It's going to kill you. I know what I'm talking about. I said, it'll kill you, brother. You get your eyes on who's doing what and who's not doing what, who's saying what, and all this kind of stuff. And I want to tell you, and start taking it personal. God, help. Oh, Lord, brother, I'm telling you, oh, when we start taking it personal, start blaming ourselves because this one's not here, blaming ourselves because that one's don't go here, or this one's not there, or whatever, brother, you'll be in a nut house before it's over. Amen. I'm just going to try my best to be what I need to be what I'm supposed to be, and if they come, they come. If they don't come, I can't help it. This is a free country. This is a red, white, and blue, and they can come or not come. And I don't mean to sound like it, that I don't care whether they come or not. That ain't it at all. I just can't lay awake at night and chew on my pillow and beat my wife up, my friend, and kick the dog, amen, on account of who's not coming. I can't help it, amen. I'm going to preach, amen, and whoever comes, comes. And if they don't come, I can't help it. We've got 55 missionaries that will continue to be supported because God is going to fund it. The lights are going to be kept on here, and the work's going to go on here for the glory of God. Hallelujah. That's right. I feel a lot better now. That's right. Yes, sir. You say, preacher, listen, I wish our church was doing a lot better, doing a lot more, packed to the rim. I'd like that. But I can't lay awake at night and beat myself over the head with it. Amen. Amen. I can't do that. I like my head too much. That's right. I want to try to do what I'm supposed to do. Like Paul said, well, I don't know all about it. All I know is, praise God anyhow. When I first started preaching, it's kind of funny. When I first started preaching, that was one of our little things we'd say to one another a lot. Well, praise God anyhow. Just praise God anyhow. I mean, we'd hear somebody just all but dying. Well, praise God anyhow. You know, have one foot in the grave. Everything that could go wrong was. Well, praise God anyhow. Yeah, it's easy to tell other people until it's on you. And one of the ones that used to do it the most, Brother Danny Gwynn. And he got laid up in the hospital. And I mean, he was so close to death, it was pitiful. And the devil crept up on his shoulder and says, shout now. Yeah. Come right in there in the room and just said, shout now. Hey, could it be that the devil does that to us sometimes when we're going through the blues? We come dragging into church. My friend, Jesus is still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still coming again. But we mope around like He's not. My friend, could it be that the devil creeps up and says, hey, shout now. You going through this valley now, Brother Dewey? Shout now. Brother Ivan, things not going so well? Shout now. I tell you what, a nerve his sorry tail. Amen. I'm talking about the devil. Amen. It's when he says, shout now, light in on it. Yeah. When he jumps up on your shoulder and says, ha, yeah, shout now. Look at your situation. If God loves you, you wouldn't be going through this. When he says, shout now, you ought to say, get out of the way, devil. Amen, brother. You ought to, if you can't get on your feet, do it in your heart anyway. And just start saying, thank God. I believe I will, devil. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's worthy. Praise His holy name forevermore. It won't be long. The devil will be gone. Because God inhabits the praises of His people, and He's not going to hang around where somebody's praising the Lord. Glory to God. The supply of the Spirit, the supply of the Spirit, it gives us victory over the preoccupation of others. And I'm closing with this. I'm not done, but I'm through. I'm going to quit. The supply of the Spirit gives us deliverance over the fears of the future. Hey, Paul, what's your outcome going to be? You know what he said? Here's what he said, verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness and all, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. He said, man, it don't make a bit of difference to me. I'm getting out of here. I'm either going to get out of here through the exit, or I'm going to get out of here through the execution. Either way, I'm a winner. I'm going to the big house in the sky. You can't keep a slave person here. All the worst you can do is kill them. And brother, that's a quick passage to heaven. Amen. Had a man tell me one time, Brother Henry, Baxter Morlock's son, lives up on Beach Creek. I didn't know who he was at the time. It's a good thing. But I told him, I said, I'm going to come see you. He said, I'll shoot you. He's sitting on the side of the bed. I sat on the side of the couch, and he was about three-fourths lit. He said, I'm liable to shoot you when you get out of the car. And I don't know what happened to me. I know it wasn't flesh. Flesh would have run out the door. I got this close, and I said, don't threaten me with heaven. I said, I'd be in heaven before my body hit the ground. Where would you be? That wasn't the flesh, brother. I know what that was. That was the boldness of the Holy Ghost, amen, coming on my heart instantly as I needed it. That was that supply. Fear of the future, possible. Man, if they cut my head off, I'll just before the smile goes off of my face, I'll be in heaven. Paul said, it don't matter as long as Christ is magnified in my body, whether they kill it or whether they release me. Either way, he said, glory to God, I'm a winner. I can't die. I can't lose. Some of y'all need to hear that tonight. You are winners. You can't lose. You're a child of God. All the worst thing they can do, Sister Linda, is kill her body. And Paul evidently didn't worry about that because he was dead to his body because he referred to his body as being Christ's body. Hey, can you kill a dead person? Paul said, man, I doubt he was laughing, but I just throw that in there, you know. But Paul probably just said, man, you threatened to kill me? I want you to know I died back yonder on the road to Damascus. I ceased to live back yonder when I met Jesus. When I got born again, the old Paul or Saul of Tarsus died. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, it don't matter whether it be by life or death. He said, I'm free. Thank God I am free, free, free. I mean, he probably lit into singing. I feel good right now. Y'all know that? I preached it out tonight. I preached what was all over me and in me there a while ago. I preached it out. Amen? Hallelujah. What does this fly do? This fly of the Spirit will deliver you from fear of the future. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can you do... Hey, well, I don't remember what that little thing we read today was, but you can't do nothing with somebody that don't have anything to lose. Ain't that right? Brother Johnny, if you don't have nothing to lose, I mean, what are you going to do to somebody that don't have nothing to lose? Paul said, man, I don't have nothing to lose. I belong 100% to Christ. He said, if I live, Christ is going to be with me. If I die, I'm going to be with Him. He said, it sounds good either way. Glory to God, let come what will. He said, preach, that almost sounds like a fiction. No, it sounds like a dedicated child of God. Listen, what he say? He goes on to say in verse 23, he said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I just can't hardly really, I don't know which would be the best, for me to go or stay. And it really don't matter, was his bottom line. It really don't matter. But look what the Lord showed him. Evidently, the Lord showed him this. And having this confidence, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul said, and I don't know where, if it just happened just like that, but when he got to verse 25, God confirmed it. He wasn't going to die. He was going to abide with the people of God for their joy of faith and for their furtherance. Amen. I believe God let us know a few things. Amen. One preacher is going to kill him. Ralph Sexton Sr. is going to kill him. Dr. Ed McAbee's daddy, brother, that fella had I don't know if you wouldn't call it kidnap, but this fella hijacked him. Or what's the word for that? What? Well, I can't even say that.